Good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to John chapter 19. And we're going to go ahead and... Are the kids already back there? Am I late? All right. Children, if you have not headed back to Children's Church, go ahead and head back there at this time. Yesterday, I had the opportunity to head down to Memorial Hospital and see Renee Shriver for a little over an hour or so, and it was a blessing for me, to be honest, because she's in such good spirits. For someone that just had part of her foot amputated a couple weeks ago, and then she knows her body so well because she's been sick for so long that she has been able to tell the doctors, okay, this is what's wrong with me. And it still takes them 2 or 3 days to admit that she's right about whatever it is. But that's why she ended up back in the hospital this time, was, she left the hospital last time thinking that she had an infection in her foot still, and she's back in the hospital for that infection. So continue to pray for her. She's going to be in the hospital for another 10 days. So, and then hopefully she'll be able to go back home if those antibiotics work. Interesting situation. She can't take the oral antibiotics. She has to take IV antibiotics. So continue to pray for her. Continue to pray for Scott as he's trying to be the best husband that he can be in that situation. A couple things that I want to highlight before we get into the message this morning. First of all, mothers, we are so thankful for all of you. But I want you to know, ladies, if you're not a mother, we're very thankful for you as well. And I know sometimes on Mother's Day, we focus so much on mothers that we don't recognize that there are other ladies in the congregation who either wanted to be mothers and just never had the opportunity or whatever. So we want you to know that we're very thankful for you as well. And I think that what Jesus does, one of the last things that he does on the cross, is very relevant to someone who wanted to be a mother and just never had that opportunity. So we'll get into that in a few moments. As you know, next week, we're going to be celebrating the 35th anniversary of the church. And this week, I got to talk to Buzz Cliff on the phone for a little while. And if you don't know who Buzz is, Buzz was the first pastor of this church. And this was the first time I ever talked to Buzz. He is a trip. He is a trip. He was so thankful that I had given him a call. He was so thankful to hear good reports about many of you here in the church. And, it was just a blessing to talk to him. Next week, like I said, we are going to be celebrating our 35th anniversary, and we do have a few special secret things planned for you, for next week. But one of the things that's not a secret, like Jeff mentioned this morning, is that potluck. And we want to make sure that you know that just because your name falls into a specific category in the bulletin doesn't necessarily mean that that's the dish that you have to bring. So if you just say, man, I'm really feeling like bringing such and such, you know, go right ahead. And Denise mentioned to me that if you're able to bring two things, she would love you to pieces. Just going to throw that out there. One of the things that we've been asking you to do over the course of the past couple weeks as we prepare for this 35th anniversary is we've been asking you if you could pray about a special gift that you might be able to give to the church above and beyond your regular offering. And we've been calling that Operation Summer Snowball. And the idea behind the Summer Snowball is we have several things in our building that we just need to get taken care of. And these are things that go beyond our regular budget. They're things that have been piling up and maybe sitting on the back burner for a little while. And we really need to take care of these things now. So the first one of our Summer Snowballs was tires for the youth van. And, you guys knocked that out in the first week, so praise God for that. We've moved on to We've moved on to the second one, which is the South Wing furnace, and we said it was going to take $1,400 to take care of that. And up here it says $375. I am of the knowledge that we're only $140 or so away from knocking that one out now. So praise God for that. I don't know what came in the offering today, if anything, but we're that close to knocking that one out. And obviously, we're going to keep rolling that snowball. And then the big one there is that youth room furnace down there. It went out this winter. We've kind of just been coasting, hoping that we could get through the cold weather. The weather didn't cooperate the way that we had hoped that it would, but everyone survived. I don't know of any teens that froze to death. Mike almost did. He wore his jacket for the last several weeks teaching Sunday school. But that's the snowball. So we've been asking if you would pray about whether or not you might be able to participate in some way a little bit above and beyond your normal giving. This morning's message, we're still in the Meet Me in Galilee series, and next week will be the last message in the Meet Me in Galilee series. But this one, like I said, if you have your Bibles, I need you in John chapter 19. This one relates to some of the last things that the Apostle John records for us in his gospel. And if you're not aware, we are now more than 40 days out from Easter. We have passed Easter by more than 40 days now. Now, what happened 40 days after Easter? The ascension. Jesus had risen from the dead on Easter, and 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. So we now are more than 40 days out from there. The 10th was the 40th day. It was Ascension Day. So now we're going to talk a little bit about ascension, and we're going to prepare for next week, which is the last message in this Meet Me to Galilee series, and it's the day of Pentecost. So we're actually going to be celebrating the 35th anniversary of the church on the day of Pentecost. So that's pretty cool, right? So, all right. There are numerous Old Testament times where the Bible says, honor your father and your mother. But have you ever noticed that it says, honoring your father and your mother, that your days may be long. Honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you. Have you ever noticed how much that sounds like, I brought you into this world and I can take you out? The Apostle Paul in Ephesians says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it's right. And then he says, honor your father and your mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So when we honor our fathers and our mothers, we are grabbing onto that promise of God. We're first of all doing what's right, but then we're grabbing onto that promise from God. And there are numerous promises in the Old Testament about that. But one of the things that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 and Mark chapter 7, there's a story about Jesus and the Pharisees come to him. And they came to him from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. So the elders, the Pharisees, had a specific way that you were supposed to wash your hands before you eat. And they wanted to know why Jesus' disciples didn't follow their rules. These were rules above and beyond what the Old Testament told about. Okay, these were things that they had added to the scriptures down the road. Why do your disciples not follow the traditions of the elders? Jesus turns that on them, and he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For Moses said, as God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? If you revile your father and mother, you must die. Should we put that in order today, teens? What do you guys think? Should we? No, I see some head shaking over there. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is given to God, then you're no longer permitted to do anything for father and mother. So here's the idea, okay? You have a certain amount of money, for example, that you're going to give to God, and your parents are struggling, and maybe they can't put food on the table for themselves or whatever. And you say, no, I'm sorry, I can't take any of this to give to you, to take care of you, because it's already dedicated to God. And what Jesus is saying here is that providing for your parents is giving back to God. Providing for your parents is giving back to God. And some of you are in that situation now where your parents have trouble being on their own. They need you to come take care of them. And I know some people in here have been very, very faithful in taking care of their aged parents for years and years and years. And basically what Jesus is saying is, if you have to take away from something that you would give to the synagogue or the church or something like that in order to take care of your parents, that's the same thing as worshiping God. Okay? So when you take care of your parents, when you head up to Grand Rapids because to see your mom today, Pam and Andy, or wherever you go to see your parents. We're headed to Kalamazoo to see my mom and grandma and then see Betsy's mom this evening. And this is after, by the way, Betsy's worked 72 hours last week and she's already worked 4 hours today. She worked from 5 a.m. until 9 a.m, picked us up and came here this morning. So this is a sacrifice that she's making, which gives glory to God and honors her parents. When you provide for your parents, you are honoring God. Amen? All right, let's move on from there. John chapter 21. The last interaction in the Gospel of John is there's an interaction with Peter, and then there's an interaction with John. And if you remember from last week, remember they went fishing. They got back to Galilee and Jesus wasn't there, but he had promised that he was going to be there. So what did they do? They said, we're going to go fishing. Why did they go fishing? Because they were fishermen before Jesus called them. So several of them get into a boat and head out onto the lake. And this is what happens after they get back to the shore. Okay. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Who's the disciple whom Jesus loved? Did Jesus love all of his disciples? Yes, he did. Does he love us? He absolutely does. But there was one in particular who named himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't know if that's arrogant or conceited or if it's just simply the way it was, but it becomes important as you go back through the Gospel of John. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one also he had leaned back against during the supper, and said, Lord, John had leaned against Jesus and said, Lord, who is it who is going to betray you? When Peter looked back and saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that the disciple was not going to die. Now, John was the last disciple alive, and I believe that he wrote his gospel somewhere between 90 and 95 A.D. Peter and Paul died right around 64 A.D., so there was a significant gap between some of the major apostles dying and when John died. Tradition says that the Romans tried to boil John in oil, but it didn't kill him. He survived it. Because they couldn't kill him, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, and that's where he wrote his gospel and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. In fact, the book of Revelation says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and this was revealed to him, and then he wrote. So John was the last of the disciples alive. Now Jesus had said, if it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? But John's very specific right after that, and he says that Jesus did not say to him that he was not going to die. Jesus didn't say John wasn't going to die, but he said, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what's that to you? In other words, he's saying to Peter, mind your own business. Which Jesus probably could have said to Peter quite a few times. Now, John writes this at the very end of his gospel. This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. And that's how John ends his gospel. Now, do we know everything there is to know about Jesus from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do we know everything there is to know about Jesus? No. In fact, John, being the last disciple, makes it clear that there's a lot more that we could know and one day will know about Jesus. But what we know about Jesus now comes from those four gospels, those four biographies of his life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it's very clear to me that there is lots and lots more about Jesus that one day we will get to know. Now, when it comes to that idea of the disciple whom Jesus loves, John uses this term several different times. John used it about himself when he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When they had caught that great miraculous catch of fish, 153 large fish. John looks up and says, "It is the Lord." And that's when Peter dives over the side of the boat and swims to shore, right? But John names himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In the chapter before that, after Jesus had risen from the dead, the women came and gave testimony to the apostles that Jesus was gone. The angel told them that he had risen from the dead. And so John writes, "So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they've laid him.'" So we've got this idea again that John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then in John chapter 19, just the chapter before, is the main one that I want to focus on this morning. "When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing near, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home." What a special relationship that Jesus had with Mary, to where, as he's dying on the cross, one of the last things that he thinks about is making sure that she's going to be taken care of. And we don't know exactly how long John took care of Mary, but when you read the book of Acts, you may notice that Peter and Paul travel all over the place, but John, when John's mentioned, he stays pretty close to Jerusalem, probably because he was still taking care of Mary. The furthest that John goes from Jerusalem is Samaria, which is just to the north, probably because he had taken her into his house and was treating her as though she was his mother. Jesus honors Mary by saying, "I'm not going to leave you alone." We don't know what happened to Joseph. Joseph isn't mentioned again after the, you remember the story of Jesus in the temple when he's 12 years old? And he's interacting with the teachers, and they're amazed by how much he understands. We don't see Joseph again in the Gospels after that point. So tradition tells us that he may have passed away prior to Jesus being crucified. But I think it's beautiful that Jesus looks at Mary and looks at John and says, "Woman, behold your son." In other words, you're not going to be alone. And then looks at John and says, behold your mother. And that, to me, what Jesus is saying to John is, I know that you have deep love. And the love that you've been sharing with me, now I want you to share with my mother. That relationship. I want you to take care of her. Now, I believe that the scripture teaches that Jesus had other brothers and sisters. So why did Jesus not say to one of his brothers and sisters, take care of Mary? They hadn't believed in Jesus yet. They hadn't believed that he was Messiah yet. That doesn't come until after Jesus rises from the dead. So Jesus was specifically entrusting the care of Mary to someone who was a believer. To me, that's significant. It shows just how much Jesus loved Mary. All right, I want to move on because we see Jesus' final concern being the care for Mary, but have you ever thought about all the things that Mary had to go through in order to get to where in order for Jesus to be born, first of all the things Mary had to go through, but then from there, all the different things that she would have experienced from afar. Have any of you ever had your child go off and do something and you were a little bit nervous about whether or not, you know, how it was gonna play out? I was specifically thinking of the Evans family as Danae headed off to Australia and then Brazil and, you know, wanderer, wherever she wandered.
11 countries.
Right. If you can understand what Ellen would have been going through as she's concerned about how Danae's going to be doing, you can relate to Mary as well, as she would have been concerned about how Jesus was going to be doing. Because early on in the situation, after the angel came and said to Mary, "You're going to be with child," there were clues along the way that maybe this wasn't going to go so well for Jesus. Okay. First of all, we have that interaction with Mary in Luke chapter 1 between Mary and the angel, right? And the angel says, you're going to conceive and bear a son, and basically explains that this is going to be the long awaited Messiah. And her response is, number one, she says, "How can this be since I've never been with a man?" And the angel basically says, let me sum this up. The angel says, "Don't worry about it. God can take care of it." Right? So, not those exact words, but that's the idea. And Mary's response is, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." So she humbles herself as the servant of the Lord. The next interaction that we see comes in what's called the Magnificat, what we call the Magnificat. And this is Mary's interaction with Elizabeth and just praising God. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm only going to read the first two sentences here. But Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God," what? "My Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant." And then she continues on from there. But notice what Mary recognized about herself. Mary recognized that she was in need of a Savior. Okay? So what does that tell us about Mary? That she was a sinner. That she was a sinner. The scriptures tell us that she was a sinner. Now, in my background, where I grew up, Mary was considered without sin. She was considered to have never sinned. And yet Mary gives testimony about herself, saying that she needs a Savior. Okay? And Mary also says, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. So when you look at Mary, and you look at, for example, the tradition that I grew up in, I think Mary would be deeply offended by the way that she is considered in that particular tradition. Because she is exalted to a point almost the same level as Jesus Christ. But that's not where she wanted to be. She wanted to be the humble servant of the Lord. How many times in the scriptures do we see somebody who bows down before somebody else and worships them, and that person says, don't worship me, worship God. Peter said it. I think a couple different angels said it. Don't worship me, worship God. And that's exactly how I think Mary would have treated how she's treated in that particular tradition. I think she would come back and say, don't worship me, worship God. And how many humble mothers do we have in Christianity today that spend so much time pointing their children to God? Don't worship me, worship God. I'm only a servant of God. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, we see Mary and Joseph going from Galilee, heading to Bethlehem, because there was going to be a census taken. But even more than there being a census taken, it's because the word of God said that the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. So they travel this 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and Mary's with child, and we don't know how far along she is in her pregnancy, but can you just imagine if you were Mary and you had to make that journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem being pregnant? I mean, I think it would be a little rough. You know, we see the picture of Mary riding on the donkey here, but there's no donkey mentioned in the scriptures, so we don't know whether or not she even got to ride on anything. Making a 100-mile journey would have taken several days. It would have been very difficult, but why did she do it? She did it because she knew that she was carrying Messiah. Later on in Luke chapter 2, after Jesus has been born, the parents present Jesus in the temple. Why? Because they want to dedicate him to the Lord. They want Jesus, like they were going to have a problem with this, but they wanted Jesus to follow God. I don't think they were going to have a problem with it, but they still follow the law of Moses, and they take him to the temple. And at the temple, they meet a man named Simeon. And it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, that's a pretty good deal if you want to live a long, long time. I have no desire to live to be 100. However, for Simeon, it's a pretty good deal. You get to live all the way until you see the Christ. Now, I would love to live until I see the return of Christ, right? But here's the deal Simeon got. And they came in, and he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was being said about him. Now, there's several points in the scriptures where it says Mary took the things to heart, treasured the things in her heart, or whatever. So Mary seemed to be very aware of that this child was really special. But then the thing that Simeon says next is, Simeon blessed the child and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And then he says to Mary, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Can you imagine being Mary? You've just delivered this child that you know is going to be the savior of the world. And Simeon makes a statement like that, that something that happens to Jesus is going to pierce right through her soul. It's going to be a hard, hard life being a mother, especially the mother of the Christ. A sword's going to pierce through your own soul. Now, after that happens, we see the wise men come to Mary and Jesus, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They worshiped this Jesus. They worshiped this child. And opening the treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Now, why was that idea of myrrh being offered significant? Some of you know. It was the idea that this child, this gift, represented the death of this child. Okay, so you're Mary now. All right? You've been promised by the angel that this is going to be the savior of the world. Right? But now you've received a prophecy from a man named Simeon saying that your heart is going to be pierced because of this child. And then you receive this gift that, is it really a gift to know that your child is going to die? Now, we all know that our children are going to die eventually if the Lord doesn't return. But this specifically, the idea that one of the treasures that he receives is the treasure of death. That's got to be difficult on a mother. Right? Or am I missing? It's got to be difficult on a mother to know that. So afterwards, Herod tries to kill all the babies, and Joseph finds out in a dream that he's going to take the baby to Egypt in order to protect it. And Joseph takes the child and his mother, and they flee to Egypt and remain there until Herod dies so that the child will not be destroyed. So we know that the piercing of her soul is not from Herod. We know that it's not going to happen there. We know that the myrrh, the gift that they had received, was not for the burial of the child himself at that time. The next time that we see them is in the temple where Jesus is teaching. And I'm going to skip all the way down there to where it says, and his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. And then the next time that we see them after that is the wedding feast at Cana. The wedding feast at Cana, where they recognize that the wedding has run out of wine. And Mary comes to Jesus and says, they've run out of wine. And he says, woman, what is that to me? My time is not yet come. Now, to us, that may sound rude, but remember, Jesus used that same term about Mary when he said, woman, behold your son. So, even though it may seem like it was something rude, in all reality, it was a term of endearment that Jesus had for his mother. And the point was, my time is not yet come, meaning my time of being revealed to Israel as Messiah, it's not here yet, okay? We're not there, so I don't know if he's not supposed to be doing miracles or whatever, but he's not publicly expressing, I'm Messiah. He's not healing the blind. He's not raising the dead at this point. My time has not yet come. And Mary's response is to the servants, just do whatever he tells you to do. Whatever he says to do, just do it. Because Mary knew that the relationship between her and Jesus was such that he was going to take care of something that was an important concern to her. And how how blessed would we be if we responded to our parents, teenagers, in a way that said to them, if something is important to you, I need to respond to that in a healthy way. If it's important to you, I need to make sure that my response is godly. And that's what we see in Jesus is Mary makes a request, Jesus fulfills it in a godly way because he knew that it was important to her. Now, the next time that we see them is the story of, remember when Jesus and his disciple, or when Jesus and his disciples were sitting and he was teaching and his mother and brothers show up? How many of you remember that story? His mother and brothers show up. Well, let me give you a little bit of context to this. Right before this, Jesus had made the Pharisees angry. Jesus did that regularly, but on this particular point, his mother and brothers were afraid that he was going to get himself in some major trouble right now. So what I read this week was that they were, the things that I read said the reason that Mary and his brothers showed up was they were going to rescue Jesus from the Pharisees. Okay? They were going to rescue him. And that's why they show up and they come. And you remember what Jesus says? The servants say, your mother and brothers are outside. What does Jesus say? He says, who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about those who sat around him and stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he answered them, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever hears the word of God and does the will of God in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. Now that's Jesus' response. Now, let me clarify this just a little bit, okay? Remember, Mary had already received those prophecies about the idea of her being pierced through the heart, through the soul, right? She had received that prophecy. She had received the prophecy in the myrrh that Jesus was going to die. So Mary was probably pretty concerned, no matter where Jesus went, about what was going to happen to him. But his brothers were not believers. They did not believe he was Messiah. They probably thought that he was just crazy. And so they probably came there thinking, we need to get this guy out of here before he gets himself killed. And Jesus says, who are my mother and sister and brothers? They're the ones who listen to the word of God and then do it. And we would do well to recognize that family was not an idol to Jesus. Family was not an idol to Jesus. Jesus considered doing God's will, hearing God's will and doing it, as more important than his family. Though he loved them, though he loved Mary, what God wanted was more important than what his family wanted. And we would do well to remember that it's better to do God's will than it is to do the will of our family. Now, how does that play out? Sometimes that's hard. I can tell you one time in particular in my own life where that was extremely difficult. It was shortly after I became a Christian. I was 19 years old. I had just become a Christian. I had still been in that same church for another 6 months after I became a Christian. And yet I decided I just couldn't go there anymore. The things that they were teaching and what the Bible said just did not line up enough. I needed to go somewhere else. And so I moved on to another church and I received a phone call from my uncle. And my uncle said to me, how can you leave? Don't you know you're dishonoring your mother? Don't you know you're dishonoring your mother? And do you know how difficult hearing those words were? It was as though he was accusing me of hating my mother. But the truth of the matter was that I didn't hate my mother. I loved my mother, but I love God more. Okay, I love my mother. I love my wife. I love my children, but I love God more. And doing the things that God wants us to do is more important than doing the things that our parents want us to do. Now, can we still do the things that God wants us to do and honor our parents at the same time? Yeah, we absolutely can. We absolutely can, and we need to. But don't get confused, okay? Jesus did not idolize family. Jesus did not idolize family. He did not elevate family time above God time. He gave love and honor in the order that it was due. And we need to do the same, especially if we call ourselves Christians. We need to follow that example. So you've got the example now of Mary at the cross. We've heard that he's going to be the Son of God. Mary called him my Savior. She was told that a sword would pierce her soul, and then there was the myrrh, and then Herod was searching to destroy him. And Jesus on the cross says, "Woman, behold your son," meaning, "I'm not going to be here anymore. You need to treat John like he's your son now." And then he says to John, "Behold your mother. I'm not going to be here anymore. Take care of my mother for me." And they honor that request. And I think it's so beautiful that even though Mary was not the mother of John, she honored him and treated him like a son. And there are some here that don't have children, that maybe desired to have children and never had the opportunity. Well, you do have the opportunity to have spiritual children. You have the opportunity to pour into someone else's life that may not have the mother relationship, that may not have a God-fearing, God-honoring mother. You have the opportunity to invest into somebody else. Paul says it numerous times, the older women should teach to the younger women, and then lists out what they should do. The older men should teach the younger men, and then lists out what they should do. So you've got the opportunity, just like Mary was not the mother of John, but she acted as the mother of John. She treated him as her own son. And some of you might not have a great relationship with your mother, or your mother may have gone on to be with the Lord or whatever. And so you may not have a physical, biological mother here on this earth. And yet you can look at the example of John and Mary and treat someone else, honor someone else as though they are your mother. Give someone else that honor. Mary and his brothers, Mary and Jesus' brothers, they continue, after Jesus rose from the dead, his brothers became believers, at least some of them did. And they started to follow Jesus. And in Acts chapter 1, we see when the disciples come to Jesus, the first question they ask is, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom?" And Jesus says, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were still looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as they went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, saying, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." That's a promise for us too. We're still waiting for Jesus to return. But we're at the end of that 40 days now, and Jesus has ascended. Next Sunday, like I said, we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Pentecost as we celebrate our 35th anniversary. But right after this verse here, okay, they've just seen Jesus go into heaven. The angel says he's gone into heaven. He's coming back one day in the same way. We don't know when that's going to be. The next thing that happens is they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. And here's some people that are mentioned as being there. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were in one accord, and they were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus did not push Mary away from being a disciple. She understood that a sword was going to pierce her soul. She understood that Jesus was going to have to die. But Jesus had taken care of her. He had assigned her a new son. A new son. And Jesus' care and concern for his mother, I believe, reflects how we should be, how we should care and be concerned about our own parents as well. John is mentioned in Acts chapter 4. Then he's mentioned in Acts chapter 8. And then he's mentioned in Acts chapter 12. But he's always in that area, Judea and Samaria. It's not until he writes that last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, that he mentions that he's somewhere else. Tradition tells us that John was the pastor of the church of Ephesus for a long time. And then was banished to the island of Patmos. But isn't it interesting that when Peter and Paul and the others are, Philip and the others are traveling all over in the book of Acts, John isn't. John isn't mentioned as traveling all over the place. And I wonder if it isn't because for the next, who knows, 20 years or so, he took care of an aging Mary and loved her as his own mother. And then in the book of Revelation, we have this story, and I don't know that this necessarily refers to Mary, but just as I read through this, think about the fact that John could have used any illustration that he wanted to. He could have used anything that he wanted to, and he specifically writes in this way. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like Jesus? It sounds a lot like Jesus about to be born. You know, Herod was going to send the soldiers to make sure that the baby was dead and such like that. And I don't think John's talking about Mary and Jesus here, but just look at that illustration that he gives. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Now that does sound like Jesus, doesn't it? But her child was caught up to God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days, 1260 days. And that's one of the illustrations that the Apostle John uses in the book of Revelation. And I can't help but think about the idea that maybe as he was penning those words, he was thinking about his relationship that he had with Mary, how after Jesus died, he willingly took her into his house and treated her as though she was his own mother. And this morning on Mother's Day, I just want to make sure that we recognize the fact that, number one, if mothers were that important to Jesus, they need to be very important to us as well. But number two, even if you don't have your own children, you can be a mother to somebody else. And even if you don't have your own mother around, you can be a son or a daughter to somebody else too. And those things, they honor God. And when we take care of our parents, when we provide for them, that honors God. And God is very, I believe God is, I believe that he appreciates when we love one another. and not just love one another in word or in speech, but actually invest into the lives of one another. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for those that are mothers here. I thank you for those that are spiritual mothers as well. I thank you for all of us children, Lord. Children of you and children of those biologically as well. Lord, we thank you that you have built certain relationships into our lives that just bring you the honor and glory when they're kept in the right balance, Lord. I pray that you would help us today to honor our mothers, to be like Jesus, to take care of our mothers when we need to take care of them, to love them when they just need to be loved, to come alongside them when they're hurting, to pray for them, to be the best children that we can be. Lord, and if our mothers have gone on, I pray, Lord, that we might be able to look at others with that same love that Mary was able to show John and that John was able to show Mary. Lord, I pray that in all of our relationships, we would seek to honor you, that we would not elevate any other relationship to the point of worshiping like we worship you, Lord. But help us to love one another deeply from your Spirit through your Son, Jesus. Amen.